Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, last chapter of this great letter. Main topics: instructions to prepare a collection for the Messianic Jews in Jerusalem, Paul's plans to visit the Corinthians, instructions about Timothy, news about Apollos, encouragement to persevere, instructions about Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, final greetings, a final warning, a final prayer, a final expression of love, a final amen. So we are at the very end of Rabbi Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, God's representative to the nations, but he was also a Messianic Jewish man who loved his own people. He was especially concerned for the well-being of his fellow Messianic Jews in Israel. They had been experiencing persecution from the majority of the Jewish people who had rejected the truth about Yeshua. Because of that persecution, many had become impoverished. Paul wanted their Christian brothers and sisters outside of Israel who were better off to help those who were in Israel. He gives instructions here to Messiah's community in Corinth to prepare a donation to be given to their brothers and sisters in Israel. There are some important lessons to be learned from this about giving money. The first lesson: the Lord's people should help each other, especially those who are suffering. Now, about the collection of, or for, the Lord's people. The Lord's people are saints, holy ones. That means that they have been set apart for God's special and good purposes. In this case, the Lord's people referred to the Messianic Jews in Jerusalem. The Lord's people in Corinth should help the Lord's people in Jerusalem. The first lesson: the Lord's people should help each other, especially those who are hurting, especially those who are suffering. The second lesson: it encourages us to give when we know that others are giving. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. Paul is letting the Corinthians know that he was not singling them out to give money for the Messianic Jews in Israel. Others had been asked to give, the congregations in Galatia, and they had responded positively. Knowing this made it easier for Messiah's community in Corinth to get involved in raising money. Your giving can encourage others to give. And I think the opposite is true. Your lack of giving can have the opposite effect. The third lesson: give in an organized way. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Paul did not want last-minute fundraising efforts to take place when he arrived in Corinth. He wanted to have everything ready when he arrived so he wouldn't have to bother with fundraising, and so that the money could be sent to Jerusalem right away. To do this, he wanted them to organize their giving, to make it systematic. Every week, on the first day of the week, they were to set aside money and save it up until he arrived. Then all the money that had been set aside and saved could be collected easily and sent on to Jerusalem right away. It's good if our giving is not haphazard, but systematic and organized. The fourth lesson, giving money honors God and therefore should be a priority. Money was to be set aside the first day of the week, not the last day of the week. Giving at the beginning of a new week is like Israel giving the first fruits of our crops. There's a huge difference in the way God is honored if money is set aside at the beginning of the new week to be used for God, or giving what may be left over at the end of the week. The fifth lesson, giving is connected to the amount of income. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Those who make more should be able to give more, and those who make less are expected to give less. Those who make more are not worthy of more honor if they give more than those who give less because they make less. Remember the lesson of the widow who gave two small copper coins, the widow's mite. Her giving was more praiseworthy than the giving of those big donors who gave a lot. The sixth lesson, the money that is raised is to be handled with integrity. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Reliable people were chosen to entrust the money with and get it to the proper recipients. Paul, who was respected by the leaders in Jerusalem, would give the men whom the Corinthians knew were men of integrity letters of introduction to ensure that they and the money they were bringing were treated properly. And if that wasn't enough, Paul was willing to travel with them to Jerusalem to ensure the integrity of the entire process. It's so sad when the hard-earned money that the Lord's people give is not treated by people with integrity. That happened to a church that I was part of in New York City. One of the leaders of the church was in charge of the money, and he embezzled a significant part of the church's assets. Very destructive, not good. It's also sad when the money that is given is not used for worthy causes. I'm thinking of On Wings of Eagles and the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews and those who give to corrupt ministers and corrupt ministries. I want you to know that here at Shema, we are committed to treat the money that is given to Shema with integrity and use it for worthy purposes. And may God enable that to always happen. Amen. Next, Paul shared his plan with them. After I go through Macedonia, he's writing this from Ephesus, after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you. For I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, Shavuot, because a great door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Paul had a plan to visit the Corinthians, but it was a flexible plan. His plan was to leave Ephesus, travel up the Aegean coast to Macedonia in the north, then back south on the other side of the Aegean to Corinth, and then spend some time with them. That was a journey of some 400 miles. However, Paul understood that his plan was under the control of the Lord. If the Lord permits, the Lord would ultimately determine the outcome of Paul's plan. But notice that Paul used logic, reason, intelligence when making his plans. It's okay to make plans, and it's okay to use whatever logic, reason, and intelligence you have. But Paul also recognized that his plans could be adjusted depending on the circumstances, both positive circumstances and negative circumstances. The positive circumstances that he was considering, a great door for effective work had opened for him. That's a nice metaphor, a nice picture, a big open door. And on the other side of this big open door, many opportunities to proclaim the good news about the risen Messiah and teach those who responded to the good news. It made sense to Paul to remain in Ephesus and take advantage of these opportunities while they presented themselves. And negative consequences. There were many who were opposing Paul in Ephesus. Paul was an apostle, one of the Lord's representatives. He had tremendous spiritual authority. A captain does not abandon his ship when the storm is raging. A general does not leave the battle when the enemy is attacking. Paul felt responsible to remain in Ephesus while he was under attack and while the community in Ephesus was under attack. So his plans depended on the many positive opportunities and the negative consequences of opposition. Paul had a plan to leave Ephesus and travel to Corinth. However, he would adjust his plan depending on the circumstances, using logic, reason, and intelligence. It was reasonable to stay in Ephesus until he took advantage of those many opportunities and until the opposition died down. It made sense for him to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, Shavuot, think May, then travel to Macedonia in the north and down south to Corinth. This is a good lesson for us. It's right to make plans and then to use logic, reason, intelligence to make our plans and adjust our plans according to the circumstances, both positive and negative circumstances. Paul expected the Corinthians to help him on his journey. Again, the journey from Ephesus to Corinth was some 400 miles. That's quite a long journey in those days. When he arrived, it might be early winter. He wanted to spend a significant amount of time with Messiah's community in Corinth. And he said he might spend the winter with them, a whole season. Paul expected Messiah's followers in Corinth to provide for him and his co-workers for those months that they might be with the Corinthians. And then after that, Paul expected them to help him on the next part of his journey, which means he expected them to give money for the next part of his journey. This makes it clear that it is expected that God's people will support those who are doing the work of evangelism, missionaries, and evangelists. Next, like a general directing his officers and his troops, The Lord's representative gives instructions about the way they were to treat a team of men that would soon be visiting them. That team included Timothy. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one, then, should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Timothy had a Jewish mother and a father who was Greek. When Paul met him, he was a young man who was following Messiah, but even though he was young, he was respected by those who knew him. Paul wanted Timothy to join his evangelistic team, and Paul wanted Timothy's Jewish identity affirmed. Having a Jewish mother was enough for Paul to consider Timothy to be Jewish. So Paul had Timothy circumcised, affirming Timothy's Jewish identity. Timothy faithfully worked for Paul and with Paul. He was very close to Paul. He co-authored several of Paul's letters. Two of Paul's letters were written to Timothy. Timothy served as a leader in various Christian communities. Paul loved Timothy and considered him to be like a son. Paul knew that Timothy was young, and some of the older adults may look down on younger adults, and Paul did not want that to happen to Timothy while he was in Corinth. Age discrimination was a reality 2,000 years ago, and age discrimination is still a reality today. Paul wanted the Corinthians to treat Timothy with the respect that he deserved, so that he could return to Paul along with the other men, having had a good experience in Corinth. Next, the rabbi gives them information about Apollos, who was in Ephesus with Paul. Apollos was a messianic Jewish man from Alexandria, and he was a great Bible teacher. He had spent time teaching the community in Corinth, and many of the Corinthians looked to him as a great spiritual leader. And a visit from Apollos would be most welcome. Now, about our brother Apollos. I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Like Paul, Apollos planned to go to Corinth, but did not think that the time was right, in spite of the strong urging of Paul for him to visit the Corinthians. The good news was that Apollos planned to visit the Corinthians when the time was right, and that news must have encouraged the Corinthians who received this letter. We live in a fallen world that is satanically controlled and is in rebellion against God and is under a curse. We are surrounded by enemies from without, evil angels and wicked men and wicked women, and we battle temptations from within. Although we have a new nature, we still battle temptations from the old nature. The rabbi knows that Messiah's followers who battle enemies from without and weaknesses from within need to be reminded to be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. Be on your guard. Always be alert to the dangers around you and within you. Do not get spiritually lazy. Do not get complacent. Do not let your guard down. Be on your guard, always, continuously. You can't afford not to. Stand firm in the faith. Do not deviate from the truths of the Word of God and the truths of the gospel. Stay true to them. Hold on to them. Never abandon them. Take your stand on the truth and stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. In some translations, it reads, act like men. Be strong. Men are designed by the mighty God to be strong and courageous, to be bold in the face of danger, to take risks. None of us, men or women, are to be intimidated by those who oppose us. Be bold for the Lord. Be bold for the Word of God. Take risks for the gospel. Put yourself out there. Go outside your comfort zone. Be courageous. Be strong. Too many Christians, Messianic Jews today, are not courageous, not strong. They are wimps. Do everything in love. Fallen human nature does not do everything in love. The love of fallen human nature is a very limited kind of love. But God's nature is different. God is love. He is full of love. He does everything in love. Love is selfless. Love acts for the sake of others, not for the sake of self. We are to be like God, acting for the good of others, not for the good of ourselves. Do everything in love. That takes grace. A lot of grace. That takes the filling of the Spirit of God, who is full of love. The rabbi commends some good men among them and gives Messiah's followers instructions about the way they should relate to these good men. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. Being first to follow Messiah in a significant province, a significant region like Achaia, think Greece, made the household of Stephanas very special. There is a special honor that goes with being first in a situation like this. And there was more that made this particular family special. And they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. Not everyone who follows the Lord devotes themselves to help the Lord's people. This family did. And by doing so, the men of this family had demonstrated that they were worthy to be honored and provide leadership in the community. I urge you, brothers and sisters, the rabbi adds, to submit to such people. and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. May the Lord enable more and more of our families to devote themselves to serve the Lord's people, to join in the work and work hard at it, to labor at it. Men from this family traveled from Corinth to Ephesus, which was a long journey, to help Paul and his team who were in Ephesus. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. These men made a special trip from Corinth to Ephesus to supply what the rest of the Corinthians didn't. The encouragement of their presence, and probably the encouragement of some financial support that they brought to Paul and his team in Ephesus. These things refreshed Paul's spirit. They encouraged him, they strengthened him at a very deep level. How wonderful to have people who can supply what may be lacking and refresh the spirit in these ways. Paul's instructions about the way the Corinthians should treat these men, such men deserve recognition. Recognize them, honor them as being worthy of respect. When having contact with others, it's good to greet those you are having contact with. A greeting expresses love, care, concern, support. A greeting strengthens the relationship. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Asia was a large province, part of modern-day Turkey. How encouraging to know that there were many communities in Asia who wanted to greet the Corinthians, to communicate their love and support and friendship and camaraderie with the community in Corinth. That knowledge could only encourage and strengthen the Corinthians to continue serving the Lord and proclaim the good news in spite of any opposition that they might be facing in Corinth. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church, the community that meets at their house. After arriving in Corinth, for the first time, Paul met Aquila and his wife, Priscilla. Aquila was a Messianic Jewish man, and Priscilla was probably a Messianic Jewish woman. They helped Paul while he was first in Corinth. Paul stayed with them, and he made tents with them to support himself. They were tent makers like Paul was. After that, Aquila and Priscilla left Corinth and moved to Ephesus, but continued to serve the Lord in Ephesus. A group of the Lord's followers met in their house in Ephesus. How encouraging it must have been for the Corinthians to know that Aquila and Priscilla were still serving the Lord and sent the Corinthians not just regular greetings, but warm greetings, because this faithful couple still loved the Corinthians. And how encouraging to know that it wasn't just Aquila and Priscilla, but the community that met at their house that also sent them greetings. Ephesus was a large city with a growing Christian community. All of Messiah's followers in Ephesus wanted the Corinthians to know that they cared for them. That's encouraging. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. The Corinthian community was a community that was divided. It was experiencing divisions. Like two men who have been fighting with each other, after they stop fighting, they come together and they shake hands. The Corinthians needed to end their divisions and come together and not shake hands, but greet one another with a holy kiss. Greeting each other with a holy kiss expressed love and friendship and unity. Greet one another, the rabbi says, with a holy kiss. A personal touch adds meaning to many gestures. Paul may not have written this entire long letter by himself. He probably used a scribe to write this letter, but he wanted the Corinthians to know that he was writing this very final greeting himself. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. By writing this greeting with his own hand, the Corinthians should understand that Paul was personally invested in them. He cared for them. He was committed to them. He wanted to maintain a personal relationship with them. Sometimes people will send me letters for, say, a short-term missions project. Usually it's a kind of form letter, raising support for their short-term missions project. I so much appreciate it when someone handwrites just a little note along with that form letter. It's much more personal, and it makes me really tend to respond in a more significant way. There are people who pretend to love the Lord but don't really love the Lord. They are not the Lord's loyal friends and allies. In fact, it turns out that they are his enemies who are harming the Lord's interests and harming the Lord's people. That's a very dark place to be in, to pretend that you love the Lord but really do not love the Lord. If people like this in Corinth do not turn from their sinful condition, they will surely be punished. A final warning. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. How about you? Do you love the Lord? Do you really? Our great hope is not for an easy, comfortable, pleasant life in this world. Our hope is to be united with our wonderful Lord Yeshua when he returns and enjoy life in the kingdom of his Father. Therefore, the desire and the prayer of every follower of Messiah should be, Maranatha, come, Lord. Until he comes, we desperately need his help. We desperately need his grace. And that is Paul's final prayer for them. The grace of the Lord Yeshua be with you. Some of the Corinthians had been opposing Paul, criticizing him and his leadership. In spite of that, Paul wants them to know that he loves all of them. My love to all of you in Messiah Yeshua. What a great servant of God. Usually the word amen is used at the end of a prayer. When we say amen, it means what has just been prayed is faithful and true, and we agree with it, and Lord, you should answer that prayer. Amen. Paul ends this letter with amen. I think what that means, at least what it means to me, is that everything in this letter is faithful and true, and we should believe all of it and treasure all of it and act on all of it. And if you agree with that, please say amen. And that ends our study of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians.